And so here we go, okay? We're looking at foundations in Romans. This morning, we're more pouring the footers for the foundation. So if you didn't know anything about building, that's just more about that thing. This is a quote from Martin Luther. Romans is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it's dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. And I couldn't agree more when it comes to the book of Romans. This morning will largely be an introduction, and so if you want to find your way to the book of Romans, or if you're using the study guide, it's there, the note-taking thing that I just talked about. Probably most of you have at least heard the name St. Augustine, probably. I don't know, some people consider him one of the most influential theologians after the Apostle Paul. I think that's a little bit far of a stretch. But anyway, in 386, after years of seeking hedonism, doing his own thing, he went through philosophers after philosopher. He had gone through a long, long journey. Now, I'm going to recommend something to you, but put your waders on if you go read it. If you read Augustine's Confessions, it's a thick work, but in it, he goes through and talks about how he chased this one, but that didn't work. He chased this, and it didn't work. And he systematically went through all the philosophers of that day and age, and every one of them left him wanting. He had heard so much stuff, but nothing was connecting with him. Nothing was reaching his heart. The story goes that he was out and he had overheard a couple of kids playing on a playground and they were chanting, "Take and read, take and read." That's all he heard, these two kids playing in the playground. "Take and read, take and read." So Augustine heard this and he picks up a copy of the book of Romans. He randomly turns to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh." And he said that was his moment of conversion, hearing two little kids say, "Take and read, take and read." And he goes in to the book of Romans. 1,000 years later, in Germany, Martin Luther was depressed pretty much to the point of suicide. He had tried to pursue righteousness through the strict self-discipline of the church, the Roman Catholic Church specifically, and it was pursuing all of trying to do everything that he could to be justified in the heart and mind of God. And he found himself hating the idea of the righteousness of God. He in his writings, he said he reached a point where I hate it because I can never measure up to it. I read of how holy and how righteous and how lofty God is, and all I do is keep coming up short and keep coming up short and keep coming up short. And then he started meditating on Romans chapter 1 and specifically talking about the gospel and how the righteousness of God is revealed into the gospel. And from that point on, Luther wrote, "I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors of paradise," just in the book of Romans. At roughly the same time as Luther, William Tyndale was over in England working on the English translation of the Bible. This is about a century before the King James Version. And William Tyndale was the first person to translate the Bible into English directly from the Hebrew and Greek. And he was actually burned at the stake for doing so. Because, you know, we don't want the people to read the Bible for themselves. They might actually learn something. Might actually let the Spirit of God speak to them through it. But he believed that everyone should have access to God's Word, not just the Latin scholars. And so Tyndale wrote about Romans. He wrote, "It's the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament. I think it appropriate that every Christian should know it by heart and exercise himself therein continually as daily bread for the soul. No man can read it too often or study it too well. For the more it is studied, the easier it is. The more it is chewed, the pleasanter it is. And the more it is searched, the more precious are the things found in it." John Calvin wrote of the book of Romans, "It's the entrance to all the most hidden treasures of Scripture." Some of you may be familiar with John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress. Guess what book he was reading that caused him to write? Pilgrim's Progress, book of Romans. John Wesley, who you might know as a songwriter, founder of what would be known as the, I want to call him the old Methodist Church, because what's going on right now in the current Methodist Church, I don't think he would be too happy about. I'm certain he wouldn't. But he wrote probably, I don't know, somewhere around 6,000 hymns, probably the one most people in the world know as Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He was converted to Jesus in 17...
John.
Charles is... His brother Charles wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. John was converted to Jesus in 1738 while he was reading Martin Luther's introduction to the book of Romans. He wrote in his journal, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt it. I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins and saved me from the law of sin and death." And there are modern scholars who have written. I just cherry-picked a few scholars down through history to tell you that it has been a book that can never be studied enough, and it literally covers a little bit of everything. And I am so excited to get into it, to look at it. It's not a lighthearted thing in that it doesn't just meet your felt needs. It will, but it's going to dig in deep into the real needs of your heart and life and create a longing for something that only God can do. And as you get into there and you let this be a part of your journey, we are going to venture out on... a challenge. Now, I'm introducing a challenge to you. I have to relearn it because I don't know it in New American Standard, and since that's what we're using. Now, if you want to memorize it in a different translation, that's fine. But collectively, I am going to encourage all of us as a congregation to memorize the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. It starts, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Fantastic chapter. And I want to encourage you to start now. And if you get chapter 6 done, then start with chapter 7. I honestly think that if every person would memorize Romans 6, 7, and 8, it would change a ton of things in our lives, just to grab a hold of the truths of salvation. So I want to encourage you to get started in it. Romans chapter 1, follow along with me. We're going to look just at the first 7 verses. Actually, we're going to look at the first verse, but I'm going to read all 7. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who were beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read those seven verses, and there's something that just jumps up inside you. There is something when you read this, and it's just, if you are born again and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a relationship with Him, and you read these words, and you look at this. Look, this has nothing to do with my sermon. We're going back into. He is for the gospel of God promised beforehand concerning His Son, concerning Jesus. Look what He says about Jesus, and let it just grab you for a minute. He was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. I mean, I could sit down, and you could just take those two verses and just mull on them, and it should do something within your heart and life that would just encourage you. Now, Paul kind of approaches the book of Romans in an interesting way. It's kind of like a legal thing, and so that's kind of the way we're going to start with looking at it. We're looking at the court recorder. Specifically looking at the Apostle Paul, and we're starting with just looking at the person. Now, we're going to look at his titles more next week, but I just want you to get into this a little bit with me this morning. Paul calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Can I just say to you that every child of God has been set apart for the gospel of God? Every child of God has been set apart for the gospel of God. Now, Paul used something called an amanuensis. I hate the word. I've never been able to say it right. Basically, all that means is he had somebody else write for him. He dictated, but it was written down by somebody else. Romans chapter 16, verse 22 seems to indicate that person was Tertius who wrote it down. Some of the books, you know, people say, who really wrote this book? Who really wrote that book? Nobody out there doubts that Paul wrote the book of Romans. It's not discussed. Even the most ancient of heretics admitted Paul wrote the book of Romans. And it's really, even modern critics will still say Paul wrote it. Paul identified himself by name as the author. But that's not necessarily a guarantee of acceptance. He did that in all of his letters. Paul uses personal pronouns throughout of this. This is a personal endeavor for him. Paul really only refers to himself by name right here. After that, it's going to be the personal pronouns that get used. He will look that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, who was Paul originally? What was his real name? Saul of Tarsus, a very learned Jew, an expert in the Old Testament scriptures, a zealous man seeking for the purification of the Jewish nation and the expulsion and killing of anybody who went contrary to this, specifically those people who followed this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Saul, you may remember, was responsible, though maybe not by his own hand, but was responsible for the murder of many Christians. Probably the most notable would be Stephen, that we would be aware of. Paul had many people put to death for the gospel that redeemed his soul. You say, well, Pastor, how does that work? Well, let me just tell you how it works. God will take an old wretched sinner who's done whatever he has done and lived however he has lived, who will come to him by faith and say, God, I'm a sinner. I have gone against your word. I live against your word. I know that I am lost. I believe that Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, lived, died, was buried, and rose again. And by faith, I've invited him into my life to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. And I don't care if you've been a murderer, a rapist, a whatever, you fill in the blank. God, by his grace, can save absolutely anyone. And Paul's a living example of that. A murderer, redeemed, and then he ends up writing more than half the New Testament. I mean, come on. What are you trying to get at? I'm trying to get at, don't look at your past. Don't look at the sins that you have committed. Look to the Savior who can redeem you and change you and use you regardless of what your past has been. All it takes is a heart of repentance. It's a heart, a life of repentance. You can't keep going. I say it all the time, and I'll say it again. God will take anybody, but don't expect him to leave you like that. Because when the Holy Spirit moves on the inside, things start changing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When the Spirit of God moves in on the inside, you can't live like the world on the outside without feeling the chastisement of God. Paul would have been, Saul would have been well known, and therefore Paul, but Paul's commissioning wasn't to go back and redeem Israel. It wasn't his call to go preach to Israel. That wasn't what he was called to do. I have my own thoughts as to why that might be, but the big thing I want you to catch is Paul will talk about Israel. Fact is, we get in the middle of the book, he spends a couple chapters dealing with Israel and where they fit in all of this Gentile Jew thing. But Paul was specifically sent, an apostle born out of due season, sent to the Gentiles. That's me. I think it's almost every. I don't know if we have anybody of Jewish descent in our congregation or not. If you are, I don't know it. But Paul reached out specifically to the Gentile nations. Paul refers to his missionary journeys, and we're going to look at some of that. But I don't want you to miss the personal aspect. This book has been probably a benchmark of Christian truth literally for 2,000 years. People have died for teaching and preaching the book of Romans. People have lost their lives for saying the things that Paul said. And so we read them so freely. We read them, can I just say, we probably read them way too casually. You know, every once in a while I get a hankering, you never know, I might do it sometime. Do y'all remember there was a time in the Old Testament where they stood up for 6 hours while the scriptures were read? You say, Pastor, are you about to have us stand up for 6 hours while the scriptures are read? Well, no, I'm not. But there are times that I've been in settings, you know, where people, they sometimes, a pastor will say, stand in honor of the reading of the word. They'll say something like that. I'm not talking about outward posture, but what's our inward posture as we dig into the words? Most of us probably in this room know Jesus, and if you're like me, you've been nurtured on the scriptures most of your life, and it is real easy to get in the book of Romans and go, yeah, I've read that before. Yeah, I knew that. Yep, that's right. Yeah, I knew that. Don't do that. Join me in not doing that. Read it with a fresh enthusiasm. Read it with a vibrant, I don't know what the word I want, just hunger is kind of what the only word that comes to my mind. Just long for it and get everything you can out of it. F.F. Bruce called the Apostle Paul an apostle of the heart set free. No man was more free than Paul. No man was perhaps more transformed as far as physical and outward appearances go. He followed out of the commission. Now, I don't have time to take you back, so what you need to do in your extra time. Now, so I'm not giving you all this Bible reading. I mean, God forbid that I want you to be in the Word some more. But, you know, you're reading this daily Bible study thing, and some of you are doing that, and I'm grateful for that, and I want to encourage you to keep it up. I hope you're continuing to enjoy that. But go back and read through the book of Acts and find out where Saul and Paul shows up. And just follow Paul's story and follow his journey. And understand that Paul has a full grasp on everything that the Old Testament has to say. And he understands how Jesus fulfilled it all while he was here. And so therefore it pushes us forward. The place of the writing as we get in here gets, I put the period up there first. My outline, I'm not going to tell you what happened, but it's a long story. Yeah, I will tell you. Because it's funny. I got in last evening pretty late, and I came over, not late, in my mind late. I came over and loaded my PowerPoint, but I didn't open up my document for my sermon. And I got here this morning and was opening it up, and it wasn't there at all. So I called my wife, who's on the road, and said, because she's got my laptop with her, because I traveled light as I flew back yesterday. And I said, honey, I need you to get my laptop out and open it up and find my sermon for this morning, because that's where all my notes are. And she says, there's no signal where we're at. And I'm going, okay, it's your fault, dummy, because you should have checked last night and not waited until this morning. So what does she do? She calls me a few minutes later, and she had pulled into a church where she was, I guess her and Titus are going this morning, and they let her use their Wi-Fi, got her all hooked up, and got me an old version of it anyway. I don't have the most recent version, but we're safe because I think it's up in there somewhere. But what the cool part of this story, and you know, shame on me for not knowing, but the pastor of this church prayed for y'all this morning, prayed for me on this video call, and asked that the Spirit of God would just help me remember whatever's up there and help me, you know, make it through this message this morning. So I got extra backup this morning from somebody I don't even know. And I love that stuff, man. I love that stuff. And so that's what we're dealing with. Well, we're time period-wise, we're looking somewhere around 56, 57 A.D. It's after Paul's third missionary journey in Corinth. Let me see if that map... No, this is what I want to show you first. Now, this is Paul's writings, okay? So his first missionary journey was in A.D. 45 to 47. He didn't write any books on his first journey. On his second missionary journey, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and he wrote it from Corinth. On the third missionary journey, he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans. This particular says in the spring of 58, somewhere between 57 and 58 AD is a comfortable date for that. We know that by some of the specific dates and leadership that is mentioned. And then after he was imprisoned, he wrote Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. And then between the first and second imprisonment, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. And then his last imprisonment before his martyrdom, he wrote 2 Timothy. So again, Paul wrote more than half the New Testament. And part of it was written during missionary journeys, and part of it was written in between those journeys. So we look at evidence, and we see that Felix became the procurator of Judea in AD 59, at which time Paul was in custody in Caesarea, so it had to be before that. So somewhere, 56, 57, probably puts us there. He wrote it in an interesting spot along the way, probably in Caesarea, which is one of the main coastal cities. Paul never names the city, but it seems pretty obvious from Romans chapter 16. He's in the eastern harbor of the book of Romans. This is Paul's third missionary journey. And so we're over here in Corinth. This is where he went on the third. He started here in Antioch. He goes all the way up through and ends up back. Specifically, though, we're looking in Caesarea, which is right there, one of the two coastal regions, which we have some archaeological evidence as well as textual evidence that help us out. He was in this area for about 3 months before he's returned to Jerusalem. And so that's how we get this dating. It's a large city. It was a lot going on. Caesarea is actually, it starts with a K in current current culture, current maps. That's what I'm looking for. This is a reconstruction of what Paul would have been acquainted with in ancient Corinth. You say, why are you telling us all this? Because you need to understand, because y'all think America is a mess. Y'all think this world is a mess. Paul was in the middle of a mess that he was writing to. So you've got the Temple of Octavia up here. You've got, oh, we're going to talk about the Bema. You've got that in there. You got a temple of Apollo. This place, there were idols and temples and everything that you could imagine throughout there. This is 7 of the 30-some pillars that are left for the temple. Apollo still standing today. This is the northwest corner of the marketplace. Paul would have been in this area. This is a place we know Paul would have been. And there is the some 7-foot tall Bema area, the Bema seat. We've talked about that in Scripture. Not the same thing, not exactly what was going on there in Rome or in Caesarea. So I wanted you to see some, just kind of get the idea that some of the things that Paul had experienced and some of the areas we still have our eyes to lay on today. Now, Paul doesn't start a church in Caesarea, but he could have been a candidate. We don't know that. Now, the interesting thing is we keep moving through here, and you say, Pastor, you wrote a big word. What's a progeny? Well, it's just the people he wrote to. Because I needed a good P word to keep going, to keep my alliteration going.
Why didn't you use people?
Because I didn't think of it until just now. Progeny makes me sound smart. I know I'm not, but it makes me sound good. A valid question exists regarding who was Paul writing to. He says that he wrote to all that are in Rome who are loved by God, chapter 1 and verse 7. He does not write it to the church at Rome. Now, I find that kind of interesting. You say, well, why is that so interesting? Well, I'm sure there was a church in Rome. Fact is, I'm sure there were several churches in Rome because Paul sends greetings to the church that met at Priscilla and Aquila's house in chapter 16. There were probably several churches, probably a multiplicity of them, and probably that's why Paul wrote to all the saints, to all the people, to those who are meeting in Rome, the saints of God in Rome. You don't want to go in here and say, well, there's really no grounds to say that there was a Roman church, because Paul doesn't say that he's writing to the church at Rome. Because some of the other books will talk about the church of Ephesus, the church at Philippi. We have specific listings, but not in this case. Who were these believers? Well, they were Jews and Gentiles in ethnicity. Aquila, for example, was a Jew, as were Andronicus, Junius, and Herodian. All three are mentioned as Paul's relatives in Romans chapter 16. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, there was a large Jewish colony that lived in Rome. But Rome was a Gentile city, a capital of the Gentile empire in which Jews, believing and unbelieving, formed a very small minority. Paul is again, when we get to Romans chapter 11, we'll see that he's called an apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul is addressing the Jews directly a little bit. You'll see that in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 4. He'll talk about Abraham, our forefather. You'll see that in his credentials when we get into it next week. But Paul is most directly talking to those who were outside of the Jewish faith. And he's going to deal with unity between the Jews that had decided to follow Jesus and the Gentiles who were following Jesus. You mean there was disunity in the church way back then? Sure there were. You want to know what the argument was over? Legalism. That's exactly what the argument was over. There was these Jewish Christians who were telling the Gentiles, in order for you to be a real Christian, you've got to become a Jew. And that has obvious implications for the gentleman in the populace. All the way down to following the Jewish laws, they wanted the Gentiles to live as they had lived and tack Jesus onto it. Paul takes out his hot poker and just shoves it in the middle of that mess and says, listen, this isn't about what you need to do to get God's attention. It's about what God has already done through His salvation, His justification, His redemption in you that'll change everything. That's what Paul was trying to get a hold of these. I mean, there are 600 plus laws in Judaism. Sign me up, right? Look, y'all, we have trouble with 10, let alone 600. I mean, if you've transgressed in one, you've transgressed in all. Isn't that what Scripture says? So, how are we doing? Anybody drive this week? I'm just telling you, you already broke a couple laws, I'm sure. Not just human laws. Anybody have an intense moment of fellowship with a member of your family this week? We could go down the list of things, and Paul says, listen, this is so rich in the book of Romans. Look at what God has done through Jesus. Look at what God has done through Jesus. Look at what Jesus did for you. Look to the redemption. Look to the salvation. Look to the sanctification, and let it rock your world in a way you have never seen it do before. I'm telling you, if you will fall in love with this book and you will devour it and you will just squeeze every little piece you can get out of it, you will be more on fire for Jesus than perhaps you have ever been, because what it wells up within you is not to get you to do stuff. It just comes natural to do stuff because of everything that Jesus has done in you. For all that He has done for us. Why wouldn't I want to live for Him? Why wouldn't I want to be changed? Why wouldn't I want to be transformed by the power of the gospel? Look what God has done. Look what Jesus did for you. And all the way through the book, over and over again, yeah, we're going to hear how wretched and sinful we are. Some of y'all can walk your way through the Romans road. And you know, Romans 3 all the way through and get that through. Yes, we're going to talk about the sinfulness of mankind. But we are mostly, as you get into the book of Romans, going to be talking about the power of the gospel in an average, ordinary Gentile's life. And let me tell you something. The power of the gospel that Paul was talking about in his day is the same power of the gospel today. And it should be transforming you. I want to be gentle with my next statement, because I don't want it to be misconstrued. But if you have accepted, or say that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and there's not one thing different about you, something's wrong. Because that's not the gospel. If you do not have a desire to be around God's people, if you do not have a desire for God's word, if you don't sense God kind of pulling out the wooden spoon when you are choosing to sin, I'd be asking some questions. I'm not trying to cause doubt this morning. That's not my purpose. I don't want you to doubt your salvation. That is not what I'm trying to say. But I do want to say this. Make sure you have a biblical salvation. Because a biblical salvation embraces all that Jesus has done and understands that I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. What that looks like, do I still struggle with sin? Sure. I mean, all of us do, right? I mean, let's just... So we got some people here this morning that don't know Jesus and their whole life is consumed by sin. And then there's some people here this morning that know Jesus and some of you are struggling. Some of you are battling some things. You've got that sin that so easily besets you, whatever that is. But listen to me. The power of the gospel sets men free from anything. It can set people free from lives of adultery, from the lies of this world and all of the things that are going on within the same-sex attraction and all that stuff. People can be set free by the power of the gospel. People who are addicted to drugs and alcohol and other substances can be set free by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is not one sin problem that the power of the gospel cannot break the chains to. Not one! You say, Pastor, I'm still struggling. You just don't understand. Well, I might understand better than you think. Because can we just be honest? We all struggle. We've got stuff that we haven't got worked out yet. But the problem is not with the power of the gospel. The problem is with my surrender to the power of the gospel. God's not the one that can't break your chains. That's not true. God can break any chain. God can set anyone free. It looks different in all kinds of settings. For my dad, when my dad accepted Jesus, God completely delivered him from alcohol immediately. Immediately. Other things he struggled with, especially because he was a little bit older when he got saved. Some people it looks like that. People who've been addicted to drugs, completely set free. Some of them have to go through addiction programs and get counseling and get help, but God's still setting people free. And there's no shame in getting the help that you need and understand. I don't know, this might be a little bit of a stretch, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you don't agree with me, send me an email. I might respond. The reason some of these programs work out there, like a 12-step program, is because parts of it are based on Scripture. That's why it works. The world doesn't know it. They just know that they're supposed to admit this. And you know, they call it, you know, tap into a higher power or something like that. Well, yeah, you'll tap into the power of the gospel, it'll set you free. And some of the programs that the world has that are working in secular settings are working because God's word works even when they don't know that it's God's word. That blows my mind. But God is able, through the power of the gospel, to set men free. So why was the book of Romans written? Well, I would probably say, you got your Bible still open or your book still open there, I would probably say look down to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I would say that this statement summarizes pretty good the purpose or theme of the book of Romans. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You say, what about the Jews coming first? Jesus said he came to his own. Now, his own rejected him. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the just or the righteous man shall live by faith. I think that's a pretty good summary statement for the whole book of Romans. And there is going to be so much that we're going to grab out of this. For Paul, theology was a means to an end, not an end to itself. If you just learn the theology of Romans, you're going to miss it. The theology, the doctrine of God in the book of Romans will fall flat if all you do is get it up here in your thick noggin. You can know the whole book. You can memorize Romans chapter 6. You can hear all these things that we're talking about through the next several weeks, and you're going to be followed through, and you can learn a lot. But until you embrace the power of the gospel and allow that word to get out of your head and into your life, allow it to get out of your head and let the Spirit of God do something, and you're going to miss it. The end of the gospel was to take it to all the nations of the world. Paul will spare no one's feelings in making sure the gospel is true, making sure the gospel is pure. Paul had no problem with putting his big size whatever shoe he had and stomping right down the aisle and hitting every toe he could. And it wasn't because he was out to hurt people, but it was because he was zealous for the truth of God's word. See, that's the problem. People want to call us unloving and uncaring when we stand on the gospel, when we stand on the truths of Scripture. I tell you this all the time. Don't be a jerk when you're doing it. You should not be offending people. But the Word of God will often offend people. It will create an offense, and it's supposed to, as it comes face to face with sinful mankind. The righteousness of God is a critical part. Paul, probably one of the reasons he wrote this book was he wanted to have it delivered. He wasn't there yet. I think Paul wanted prayer for himself. One of the reasons Paul probably wrote is to introduce all those Romans to who this guy was that was going to show up and let them know that he had somebody that had credentials. But when we look at his credentials next week, I mean, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what God's done. It's all about what the power of the gospel is. What are your credentials? What are you standing on? What is it that you're saying that you bring to this world? Well, I've been in church for 500 years, and I've been sitting in the same exact row until Pastor moved the chairs around, and then I've been sitting in a different row for a while. But I'm back. I'm in my regular spot now, whatever that is. And you don't understand. I've been using the same Bible for 50 years. I know most of the songs until Pastor Steve introduces a new one, and I have no clue what he's doing. I'm working at it. I'm trying. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done that. Listen to me. I don't care what you've done. And you shouldn't care what I've done. What we should care about is, what has Jesus done in me? What is Jesus doing through me? What is God allowing you to do because of the power of the gospel? That's what Paul's focus is going to be. A third purpose within the book is, I think, definitively to deal with the issue of disunity that was going on in the book of Romans. Now, I know that today is just a real kind of, you might even call it a little on the boring side. I hope not. Because you need to understand the context of what Paul's saying to understand who he was writing to, what the culture was looking like. I would love to explain to you just how raunchy Corinth was. I'd love to explain to you just how bad things were in those temples and what they were doing on the steps of those temples on a daily basis. You think sex trafficking is a new thing? It was going on explicitly throughout the empire. Tony Campolo shares a story about a friend who learned his true calling in life. And that's one of the things that I'll be focusing on as we get through. His friend had been a college English teacher, but he quit his position and became a mailman. Some people would consider that not a bad trade. After hearing the man's reasons for resigning from teaching to become a mailman, Campolo tried to encourage him with kind of the old Protestant work ethic, as it's sometimes called. Charlie, if you're going to be a mailman, be the best mailman you can be. To which his friend replied, "I'm a lousy mailman, Tony. I'm the last one to get back to the post office every day. And besides, I can't sleep at night." When he asked for an explanation, this is what he was told: "There are so many lonely people on my route who have never had anyone visit them until I became their mailman. Have you ever tried to sleep after drinking 15 cups of coffee in one day?" Tony Campolo reached this important conclusion about his friend Charlie. He was alive with the excitement that comes to a person doing something meaningful with his life. He was alive with something that he understood that God was compelling him to do. There is nothing so debilitating as a life without purpose. However, there is nothing so energizing as a life filled with purpose. A life purpose brings focus and drive to anyone, but especially when we get on target for spiritual things. Now, I know Christopher Columbus is a controversial character in our wonderful enlightened culture and world. Took him 7 years to convince European monarchs to finance his seaborne explorations. Finally, he won the support of Queen Isabella, Castile, and King Ferdinand of Aragon, and he set sail on August 3rd, 1492. Y'all remember that, right? Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. Got that? He thought he was on his way to India, but he discovered a new world, the New World, on October 12th. In a work called The Book of Prophecies, Columbus recorded a remarkable set of perspectives on his voyage. He was not setting sail or exploring for himself. He was sailing by the will of God from his mind and perspective. This is something you won't hear in school, boys and girls. This is from Columbus's journal. "I prayed to the most merciful Lord about my heart's great desire. He gave me the spirit and the intelligence for the task. Seafaring, astronomy, geometry, arithmetic, skill in drafting spherical maps and placing correctly the cities, rivers, mountains, and ports. I studied cosmology, history, chronology, and philosophy," Columbus wrote. "But it was the Lord who put into my mind. I could feel his hand upon me, the fact that it would be impossible for me to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There was no question that it was the illumination, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with the Holy Scriptures, encouraging me continually to press forward. And without ceasing for a moment, the Scriptures now encourage me to make haste." His continuing remarks gives evidence of this confidence of his purposeful calling. He said, "All things must come to pass that have been written. I am a most unworthy sinner, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy. I have found the sweetest consolation since I have found it my whole purpose to enjoy God's marvelous presence. No one should fear to undertake any task that God calls him to. The working out of all the things that has been assigned to each person by our Lord, the fact that the gospel still must be preached to so many lands in such a short time, this is what convinces me." And if you're wondering what is the source of these statements, it would easily think that it came from somebody who had been taught by Paul himself, because these are the kind of things that Paul talked about. This calling, this commissioning, this, well, I'll put it this way, the kick in the pants that the church needs to get out there and do what we've been called to do in a world that desperately needs it. Listen, if you have to miss a week, it's online. But don't stay home. Don't stay home. I want you here. Be here whenever you can. And don't miss a week of this study. I'm telling you. You say, Pastor, you're just being you. I know I'm just being me. But listen to me. I'm excited about this study. And I am convinced that if we will wholeheartedly grab a hold of this study, we will see God do some amazing things in this church in the coming days. You say, well, how long is it going to take you to get through this book? You know what the answer to that question is? When I'm done. There is so much in there. So much in there. And I want to close this morning just with this. You can't enter into what I'm talking about, the power of the purpose of God in your life, the power of the calling of God in your life, until you know God personally. You can't understand what I'm talking about. You can try. You can put your, you know, elbow grease to it. People do it. It's called religion. They try to do all they can do for God to get God's attention and hope God's going to accept and listen to me. You can't do it. You can't do it. Quit trying. You were never intended to do it. What you were intended to do is put your faith and trust in the one who did it. Jesus completely, perfectly fulfilled everything in the law of prophets because you and I can't. And he died anyway. Why? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning without him, come to him today. If you're here this morning with him, come to him today. The song that we're going to sing in closing, I think, is very fitting. And Pastor Steve and I didn't talk, but it's fitting. It's a short, I think it takes up about that room in the hymnal, couple lines, couple bars. But I think it's the pursuit that we all need to be on in this journey. We don't talk a lot about this. Now, I'm not talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You've got all the Holy Spirit you need. If you're here and you're a child of God, you've got 100% of the Spirit of God. The question isn't how much of the Spirit of God you have. The question is how much of you does the Spirit of God have? And so we pray, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Do something unique in me. Pray that prayer with me every week. Spirit of God, speak to me through the book of Romans. And then together, we're going to see some amazing stuff. And I can't wait. Would you stand together with me? God, I pray this morning, a lot of factual information today, but your Spirit is still speaking. I'm confident there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that you can draw them to themselves even through the feeble, factual setting of all of this. God, I pray for the one that's here that doesn't know you. May they realize that today can be their day of salvation. All they have to do is come to you. Father, I pray for my brother or my sister who is in Christ this morning but is struggling. God, help them to see the power of the gospel demonstrated in their lives practically. And may the words of this hymn dig deep into us and change us. Help us to lean into until there's nothing left of me, and all that there is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name.